Lord, today as we look at Scripture and as we finish this series where we've looked at things that are happening around us, and we've looked at how our world is trying to answer these things, and yet we have approached it from a biblical standpoint, I pray that once again we would see something that is so fundamental, so important to our faith, and encounter the truth that lies in Scripture. I pray that you would speak clearly to us. More importantly, God, would we just be able to, would you help us hear what you have to say? Help us to get out of our own way, because we know that you're with us this morning. So we thank you, God, for your truth. We thank you, God, for your hope. And we thank you that you have great things in store. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you on a little trip back to 1972, a year that many of you remember, some of you don't remember. I don't remember it because I'm only 25 years old, so I don't know if you knew that. 1972 was actually a pretty pivotal year. It was a year filled with truly world-changing events, some of them very sad. The Munich Olympics massacre happened in 1972. Many of you remember that, where two members of the Israeli Olympic team were murdered and kidnapped. Nine others were as well. The Vietnam War continued amidst withdrawals of American troops. Pioneer 10 spacecraft launched, which was the first spacecraft to reach Jupiter. The Apollo 17 mission launched, and this was significant because it was the last occasion that humans stepped foot on the moon. And then, for those of you that really care about this, the Atari was founded in 1972. Now, in the middle of that, maybe most famous, is something else that happened in our country. Early in the morning of June 17th, 1972, five burglars were arrested in the office of the Democratic National Committee, which was in the Watergate complex in D.C. Now, four of those five robbers had previous CIA involvement, and there was connections to President Nixon's re-election campaign. And there was wiretapping that was caught. There was documents that were stolen. It was a mess, as we are all aware of. Over the next 2 years, there were two little-known reporters that would be leaking information following this. And it was later discovered that one of the person leaking it was a former associate director of the FBI. In that information, President Nixon's attempts to cover up the crimes. Now, on August 9th, 1974, Nixon resigned. And it led to something that is important for us to understand for what we're talking about today. It led to many Americans questioning their leaders and thinking critically of authority in ways that they never had before, even in an already what was deeply divided country. Now, fast forward 49 years to 2024, which I know we're not there yet, but we will be, and the struggle with authority is just as palpable, isn't it? If not more so. And I think even more troubling is how this has impacted our faith in interaction with God's word. I mentioned some of this in week one of this series. In 2022, Gallup did a poll, and what they found was that 20% of Americans are now saying that the Bible is the literal word of God. It's not a lot. And half of what it was at its highest point in 1984, which I do want to mention, 1984 is the year I was born. I don't want to take credit for that. But there's a new high, though. This is startling. Almost 30% now say that the Bible is just a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. It's the first time that significantly more Americans view the Bible as not divinely inspired than as the literal word of God. Now, throughout this series, we have seen something that is important. It's that we all know that something is off, don't we? Everyone knows that something is wrong. There's just something like, we just can't quite put our finger on it and things like that. And so many realize that. And oftentimes, we get these ideas, and you see this in culture and society. They have the right ideas, but they're rooted in the wrong things. Now, people know absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? But should that translate to everything? We live in what is really an anti-authority society, and that has bled into our faith. It's bled into Christianity. And it's bled in even outside of what we're going to talk about today with biblical authority. There are a lot of people who struggle with trusting the church because you see the headlines, church corruption here, church corruption there. Celebrity pastor does this, celebrity pastor does that. High profile leader falls from grace here. And so there's issues and it has bled into our faith. And here's the thing, I know that for some of you, as we talk about biblical authority and how this relates to us today, this is not really a question you need help with. You understand it, but here's the deal, the stats don't lie. There's a lot of people that do have issues with it. And there are a lot of people asking questions that the reality is we as the church, we can't ignore these questions. We have to be present. And they're asking questions like, what is the Bible's place in the Christian life? Is it a book meant to inspire and encourage us? Or is it just a book that we should obey? And the answer is yes and yes. So what I want to do is I want to engage at the intersection of our faith and culture this morning. We're going to be in a lot of different places in Scripture, so I would tell you where to go, but you'll just need to wait for a moment. Because I want to kind of start at the beginning and unpack why the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, because it's God's special revelation to humanity that is completely truthful in all of its teachings, that's what we believe. Because of that, the Scriptures are the ultimate authority for the Christian. The Bible is what is called the norming norm. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. The standard that we use to evaluate what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. Scripture interprets Scripture, right? It all works together. It's our source of wisdom. It's where we find truth. It instructs us on how to live and how to live well and how to glorify God. It is a foundational piece of our faith. The prophet Isaiah tells us the grass withers, the flowers fade, your Christmas tree will die at some point. But the word of our God stands forever. Psalm 19, the psalmist tells us, the instructions of the Lord are perfect and they are reviving the soul. The decree of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord, they are clear and they give insight for living. You can just kind of, there's this picture that he's painting of how important Scripture is. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. And he says this at the back end of verse 9. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. Now there's plenty more throughout Scripture that speaks to the absolute truth of it. But the cornerstone Scripture is John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John is quoting Genesis 1. He's saying, in the beginning. And that Word, for Word, when it's talking about Word, it existed before creation. It was present with God. John is speaking of Jesus, and he's speaking of his wisdom. And that he was an active part in creation. Sometimes we read that creation story and it's easy to kind of see it through the Father's eyes, that lens. But the Trinity was present and Jesus was a part of it. And Jesus holds a deeply intimate relationship with his Father. Now, does that mean that when it's talking about the Word was with God, the Word was God, does that mean this is another title for Jesus because of the wisdom he carries? Or maybe there's a connection to Scripture, a.k.a. the Word. Yes and yes. You know, Paul, in his letter to a young pastor named Timothy, he says this. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. That second half of that is kind of like, you know, I really love being told what's wrong with me. You know, but it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. He's just telling us plainly, the Bible is what instructs you on how to live. Another translation puts it this way, and this is probably the more famous one. All scripture is God-breathed. And it harkens back to the Holy Spirit's role in creation, doesn't it? Where he breathed life into Adam. The Holy Spirit inspired the authors of scripture to write what they wrote. They didn't just write these things on a whim. God was instructing them in the midst of it. But each author also wrote with their own personality, their own background, their own audience they were trying to reach. That's why the Gospels are each kind of their own flavor. They weren't just copies. They weren't just... It's why they are that way. And all of this is why the Trinity is so important. They're three in one. They are separate but connected in a way in which they are one. Which leads us to Jesus. And the continued question that we've asked in this series is, what does Jesus have to say about these things? What the world needs now, right? All of these things that culture is telling us. What does Jesus have to say about these things? Well, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus, he told his disciples this. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is plainly telling us, he is truth. He is authority. He is higher than the highest, and he's more righteous than the righteous. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. This is what we've looked at before. And so if scripture is inspired by God, then Jesus is the embodiment of what we read. And if Jesus is perfect, then scripture must be perfect as well. The Bible is absolute because Jesus is absolute. You can't have one without the other. I hope you saw that as we kind of unpacked a little bit of that there. The Bible is absolute because Jesus is absolute. But here's the thing. The reason the truth of Scripture is questioned, because there's a lot of people questioning it, it's because the Bible stands in opposition to many of our own desires, doesn't it? We don't walk around just being the embodiment of Scripture. Our fleshly desires stand in opposition to what Scripture tells. And here's one of the most basic examples of it, and this is kind of where we're going to just spend our time the rest of this morning. We love to have some control, don't we? How many of you for Thanksgiving were like, I'm in the kitchen, you're not. Goodbye. Nobody's raising their hands. I don't see anyone on. Okay, well, there's one honest person today. The rest of you need to come to the altar later. So, right? I mean, this is the time of year that's a beautiful time. It's Christmas. I love it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And it's also the time when, like, you decorate. But some of you, it's like, hey, I decorate the tree and you watch, right? Or it's like, I make the plans and you follow. Or how about, and I know that it's changed a little bit, but like the TV remote. No, it's changed again, because now you can just tell your TV what to do. But like it used to be like, hey, I have the remote. You know, you don't want the person that's doing all the channel clicking and everything. And so it's, I have the control, I have the power. We love control, don't we? Yesterday, I really wanted to take control of the University of Washington football team. Because I almost wasn't going to be at church here today. But praise God from whom all blessings flow that the evil empire fell once again. Yeah, I see that hand. Okay, let's bring it back. There are, though, when it comes to control, here's the thing. There are legitimate reasons behind the desire to control. There maybe is traumatic events that you've encountered, and that has influenced control that you feel, childhood experiences, PTSD, anxiety, OCD. There are personality disorders. These are real things that happen that we walk through that can shape this. But it's also just a part of our nature, isn't it? When you go to the beginning, Adam and Eve, what are they trying to do? They want some control, don't they? The first sin was not only a lack of trust in God, but it was also a desire to have some control. It wasn't just that, hey, God, are you holding back from us? It was also like, oh, I think I want some of this. In Matthew 10, Jesus, he's preparing to send out his disciples. And they're gonna launch some ministry. And he shares this important scripture, and it's very important for you and I today. Matthew 10:39, it says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Right? If you try to control this, it's not going to work for you. But if you let me take the lead, if you let me be your God, your Savior, you will find more than you could ever encounter on your own. See, I think we oftentimes, we want to see ourselves as masters of our own fate, don't we? We want to be free to define and pursue our own truth, regardless of the consequences sometimes. But Jesus tells us, hey, if you try to control it, if you try to hold on to it, you will lose it. But if you release that control to me and you let me lead, you'll find everything you've ever wanted. And here's the deal. We can struggle with Scripture, and it's very simple, because we don't always like being told what to do, do we? That's one of the reasons why Scripture sometimes is hard, because God tells us what to do. And sometimes we're like, I think I know better. God, I went to college, you know. I've done this job for 6 months. I'm pretty sure I've got this figured. I mean, we come up with all these reasons sometimes. We'll be like, yeah, but I was raised in this family, or I've got this, or I've got that. Or we don't always like being told what to do. There's a term out there, psychological reactance. It is the brain's response to a threat to our freedom. And it's as simple as maybe somebody making a suggestion or making you do something. So it's not always something intense. But studies show that sometimes this happens, for example, in response to health campaigns, to people who are being told, hey, you should change your lifestyle. So, for example, like a commercial on, hey, stop smoking or exercise or better eating habits. Studies show that we react oftentimes, or those that are struggling with this, rather than reducing, it actually makes them want it more. This is psychological reactance. And so I would imagine that all of us at some point have read something in Scripture that we did not like hearing. All of us have probably gotten to some portion of Scripture and been like, well, we're just going to skip those pages today and we're just going to move on to this next one, right? Like, we've all been there to some degree. Some sort of challenge that pushes us or pokes us, or the Holy Spirit convicts us. And I think we just have to ask ourselves this. Do you feel like you're good enough on your own? Do you feel like under your own abilities, your own understanding, you are good enough? And then the other side of that is, do you trust that Jesus actually has your best interest in mind? Do you believe that? And the fact of the matter is, I could spend the whole day, which I won't, but you don't have a Seahawks game to watch anyways. I could spend all day trying to convince you of that, but I can't. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that truth to you. And it kind of brings us full circle to how we started this series with trusting in God. There's a constant that exists here that Jesus, as well as the Scriptures as a whole, came back to over and over and over again. And this is one of the reasons why we struggle with this. It's fear. It's fear. The state of the world around us, it is rife with the unforeseeable, isn't it? Nobody can tell what's coming. History proves that uncertainty in life is just a salient truth. Uncertainty will be there until Jesus brings us home. Scripture affirms that sentiment. Life is predictably unpredictable. Maybe you had plans for what this weekend was going to look like on Thanksgiving, and it didn't turn out the way you wanted. There's a reason why the Bible tells us to fear not 365 times. You need to be reminded of that every single day, I think. There are enough daily pressures of life, there are enough tragedies that happen around us, that can even lead the most devoted Christian to have a sense of fear, right? And when that happens, we end up substituting control and controlling behaviors in place of relying on God's truth. It happens. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 16 that a tight-fisted grip of control that clutches to save our own life renders us unable to step fully into relationship with the one who has the authority to say, fear not. Fear not. I can tell you fear not, and I can speak on behalf of what is in Scripture, but it's really truly only God who can really declare that. Trusting God's work, you know what, trusting in God's word, it requires you to kind of loosen that grip a little bit, a softening of the grip, to hold things loosely. And maybe that just means you need to let go of it one finger at a time until all we're holding is the foot of the cross. Rick Warren once said, fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends for you to be. Clutching for control, it's a natural and human response that we run into that is related to confusion and hurt and fear. And really what happens is as the merry-go-round spins faster and faster in life, we are more likely to take life into our own hands, aren't we? And we will literally hold on for dear life at times. And it does not have to take much for us to find ourselves questioning God and wondering if he really has the whole world in his hands. It doesn't take much. But I want to remind you, Jesus understands your needs. He knows what you really need. In fact, he carefully ensured that his followers understood that he was the Son of God prior to asking them to trust him with the fullness of their lives. He doesn't just ask you to blindly enter into a relationship with him. Jesus knows about the issues of fear. He knows about authority. And so instead of giving us a book that we have to follow, he provides us with an invitation to return to intimacy with him. Matthew 10, Jesus said this once to us. He said, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. You know what the world needs now? It's to know a God that you can trust, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the perfect Messiah who has given us his perfect word, the God who saves and the God who cherishes you more than you will ever understand. As the team comes up to finish us in a song, let me just end with this one thought. C.S. Lewis once said, many people have said it in many different ways, but I like how he says it. It's very simple. He once said, I want God, not my idea of God. It does not take much to create God in our image, does it? It's not hard to do. And it's easy to forget that we're actually created in his image. See, what the world needs now is what only God can give. And here's what Jesus gives us. He said this once. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Is that you today? You got a burden that you're trying to carry on your own? And you're not quite sure if God can handle it? Or you're going to just, I think I can do this. Jesus says, hey, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. It's just like we talked about. He's not here to give you a break. He's here to give you freedom. He said, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart and will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden for you is light. Would you stand today? And if you would just bow your heads with me. Lord, this morning as we finish out this series, God, my prayer is that for all of us today that are carrying something that we shouldn't be carrying on our own, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time, would we once again lay it before you? Life is hard enough to try to do it on our own. And so would you this morning penetrate through all of that? And would you just work in a way in which you soften our hearts? God, I pray that today, as we finish this series, we would recognize that you are not a God who is trying to rule with an iron fist. You are not a God who is just trying to tell us what to do, but you are a God who not only has our best interests in mind, but you are a God who saves. You are a God who provides mercy. You bring rest for the weary. You comfort the brokenhearted. And so whether we're in a good place in life or we're in a rough spot, I pray that during this time, as we finish with this song, Lord, would you minister to us? And would we be receptive to who you are? We don't want to selfishly take that either. We don't want to be a church in which we're asking you to minister because we want something from you. We want to be in your presence because you are worthy. So lead us to that place today. We thank you for your authority. We thank you for your leadership. We thank you for your goodness. Help us to loosen up our grip on life and allow you to take control. We thank you in your name. Amen.